Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compounded after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. Okay, Keith, I'll get it over to you then.
All right, thank you, Don. Well, tonight I promised you that I would go over these two categories of things that bear to us the idea of sweetness. Both of them have sweet spices. I'm not going to go into much detail. I haven't been able to. For somebody 74 years old working 40 hours a week in triple-digit weather, it takes a lot out of me. So I'm not going to be able to bring out much. But all along, it's been my exercise to see things, to try to bring out things I've observed in this whole system, which I believe speaks of grace, the grace of God, in a way that's represented in types and shadows. types are more definite. Shadows are not so definite. And, you know, that's where if the Spirit of God is not showing us these shadows, he is the body of the whole thing. We have that. And so always when we see things that are spoken of and shadowy language, which much is here, this is what makes it such an intense and difficult study, is to see how these things all speak of Christ. And in a general way here, with these things we've read about tonight, in both cases, whether it's the anointing oil or the incense, there's four spices. Now with the oil, we have there, the anointing oil, we have four what they call principal spices, or it's translated in different translations, and I think you can be granted that it's they're legitimate views of this. They look at it from different perspectives. But the word is used for head so often, head spices. The heads of the people, the capitals on the pillars that have capitals are called the same word, heads. And again, all these things speak of Christ's headship, his headship over all things is a view that we can take. His headship of the body is another view that we can take. And Christ is head of every man, it tells us in 1 Corinthians. And I think especially referring to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Christ is the head of every man that's in Christ. So these spices are head spices in this oil. And then there's the oil itself. And it comes from an olive tree. And it's the same substance that used to light the lamps, or, you know, it's the fuel for the lamps. And when they're lit, it ascends up to God, is the literal language. Well, the first ingredient here of the spices, I have here, I think it's liquid myrrh, and in one translation, and it's good to consider other translations. There are reasons why someone translates it that way. There's a lot packed into these words. And our aim is to see how this word, in association with all its meanings used in different contexts, is specially used here. But the Lord, the Spirit, uses specific words with a specific purpose. For instance, when we were trying to consider the altar of burnt offerings, there's three words in that verse, from verse 3 and 4, that can be legitimately translated sides. But why did the Spirit use three different words? This is my inquiry. And you have to consider the usage of this word in various contexts, and I do. And so, just for example, two of these words, the way they're translated, are translated in opposite ways in the King James and in the Darby translation. And as I pondered this word, used for, in his translation, corners, King James calls it sides, other places it's called sides. He translated it corners. What does that tell me? Well, someone wants to enforce the idea that it's just generically sides. That's the meaning. Okay? But I have another dictionary that tells me it's two opposing sides. This is the word used for the sides of the main stem of the golden candlestick. And out of that came, in opposite directions, three branches on each side. The first time it's used in Scripture is in connection with the side of Noah's Ark. And it's only singular there. So inside that ark was salvation to eight people and all the species of life that were on board. Noah went in after being a preacher of righteousness for possibly 120 or 100 years, something like that. It was rejected. The other side is the side of the world. And when the door was shut, God was ratifying Noah condemning the world. He condemned the old world. He sought to save it with a message of righteousness from God. And so here we have two opposite sides. When we get to the goat's hair curtains, there was an excess extension beyond the 10-curtain tabernacle of these four layers that were over the top of the ark. But it says that this extension over the sides were to cover it. And this is the only time, at least in that series of instruction, where this same word for opposite sides is used. It's not the ordinary word for sides. There are at least four words come into mind. And you have to consider each of these usages in other contexts to get the picture. I'm kind of an analog thinker. I collect the information and it presents me a picture of Christ, some aspect of Christ. And this is what I sought to bring you. I'm not trying to bring you a bunch of head knowledge. I see Christ in these things, and it grieves me when I get challenged on this, and the challenge continues. This is not unity. It's forming sides. Now, for instance, there's other usages of this word. I'm not going to go into them all, but I'm going to refer in particular to Numbers 33:55, where the context meaning is really pretty simple. But if speaking to Israel, the Lord speaking to Israel through Moses in the plains of Jericho, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye have let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. That word is only used here, but it's translated by the Greek into the same word that was a thorn in Paul's you know, his thorn that you have in 2 Corinthians 12. Pricks in your eyes, or thorns in your eyes, briars, whatever. And thorns in your sides. So it's a very simple picture of thorns poking into my side and this side. And it shows, it's intended, I believe, to show Israel their duplicity with God. Listening to Baal, for instance, instead of God. Baal had a better idea. So they were caught between two opinions, like Isaiah or Elijah said on Mount Carmel. Well, I want to turn over now to Judges chapter 2. Where this word sides is used. And this is, I think, the last one I'm going to use. There's others I might mention, but I won't turn to them. Starting at verse 1, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now Gilgal, remember, was where they were circumcised, and there was a hill of foreskins there, which speaks of putting off the flesh, cutting off the flesh. And we've read in Colossians, it speaks of the circumcision of Christ in our behalf, so that we can be victorious against the Lord's enemies as an army. And they returned to that place often. But now the angel of the Lord abandons that place and goes to Bochim, which means weeping. And it reminds me of the Lord weeping over the power of the leaders of Jerusalem to blind the eyes of the people to their Messiah. And Jesus wept over that. And ye shall, verse 2, ye shall make, let me go back. The Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land that I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why ye have done this? There, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be, I'll read it the way the King James puts it, they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Well, the King James is honest about this and putting as thorns in italics. The Spirit of God did not use the word thorns here. And Mr. Darby, they shall be as scourges in your side, something like that. But the word scourges is not there. And I don't believe it's meant to be implied, but it's meant to be translated literally. And here is, I believe, the exact literal translation. They shall become to you sides. And so we see in the history of Judges, sides among the people. A certain leader will rise up and people will follow him. I think especially of the Gideon's son, by a concubine, who slew all the 70 sons of Gideon but one. And he was going to side with Baal and be a traitor to his people, taking an opposite side. They shall be to you for signs. And, you know, one of the key teachings of Marxism is, in so many words, divide and conquer. It's nothing new about that. But to sow discord among brethren is their aim, to destroy kingdoms. It's inspired of Lucifer. Lenin even said that Lucifer was his god, I believe. And right now, this is a very busy activity in our country to break it down, creating this polarization of sides. It's the false gods of the land. It's the sin of the land. And so here's another example. I think some of you are aware that David is a type of Christ, the warrior king, and that Saul was a type of Antichrist. There was a time when they were circling around one mountain. One was on one side and the other was on the other side. It's the same word. But now going back to the golden altar, Mr. Darby chose to use the word corners instead of side. And I can't pick his brain, but if he thinks like I do, immediately I think of Christ, the head of the corner. And we have four principal or head spices that are burnt on top of this altar. And I'm thinking of the one who has brought two sides together, Christ. That altar was shittim wood and also pure gold. It had a crown around the top and so forth. But I believe Mr. Darby has the true thought. At Pentecost, two sides were brought together, Jew and Gentile. I've read some writers who say the Gentiles were not there at Pentecost. Well, there were. There were proselytes from Rome there. These were Gentiles. They were brought in. They were baptized in one body with all the Jewish body there. And Paul develops that truth. That we have, which God himself had separated, now he brings them together in Christ. He made peace by the blood of his cross. So why do we have a golden altar of incense? I think you all know that incense has to do with prayers, and prayers as a service of worship to God primarily. But it's in behalf of the people he loves. Now, this people that have been made one body, one with the Lord, are taking sides, like in Corinth. Paul is very grieved about that. And they, it seems, would make use of legitimate apostles like Paul and Peter and make sides out of them. It's because they were partaking of the spirit of the world. God hasn't given us that spirit. It is inconsistent, just like with Israel here at Bochum. And so this intercession of the Lord, he's continually interceding for us, that we might become one. That's John 17. He immediately, when he spoke of the fact that his 11 disciples would be scattered, each to his own, he looks up to his Father and starts interceding for them and relying on the Father to make them one so that the world might believe. And so there's incense going up every day. You know, we see it in types and shadows here. In behalf of this people, it's so that there might be a holy temple in the Lord, And so that it might be a habitation of God through the Spirit, a place where he's comfortable, where his spirit is not grieved or quenched or even groaning anymore. I see that at the last book of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride are speaking the same language. The Spirit is not grieved there. His work is done. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the Spirit and the bride say like a duet, and they're both going to be taken out of the world. The restrainer on this wicked world. We do not want to be here, and Christ is interceding for us, the faithful and true witness is interceding for us, that our witness might be true, not only in word, but in life as well. And so these four principal spices, the first one has interesting ways of being translated. One way, I think I mentioned before, is liberty. After every seventh year, there was to be a proclamation of liberty in the Lamb. That's the kind of myrrh we have here. Now, I believe it goes with John 8:32 and following, that if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free. Well, the Jews immediately, which believed on him for a time, said, "We've never been in bondage, skinny man. What are you talking about?" And the Lord Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is a servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In that chapter, he set a woman free who was caught in adultery. And they had an agenda. Why didn't they bring the man too? He was guilty too. Well, anyway, the Lord justified her and set her free to follow him and to go and sin no more. That's what it's about. And so the next word here is sweet cinnamon. I can't say much about it, but the other day I tried something I hadn't tried before exactly. I put cinnamon on my oatmeal while it was cooking. And I don't use any sweetener on my oatmeal. It satisfies me. But it sweetened the oatmeal. And I'll just leave it at that. Well, you know, these proportions remind me of what we had in the consecration offerings. First, there was the bullock, one bullock. But we have next the ram, taken together, two rams. And I liken that to the cinnamon and the cassia. The first one would go with the myrrh, the sin offering, where Christ suffered for sin. But not all of that bullock was destroyed. No, there were inward parts that went up as a sweet savor. You know, they were a burnt offering to the Lord. And so it seems to go with the myrrh, just in a shadowy way. I'm not going to make a type out of it. But it's in a shadowy way, and if you love the Lord Jesus and love his name, it's not too hard to see these things. If we want to see him have the first place in the assembly, he's the one that unifies the assembly in a practical way through his intercession. Next, we have the calamus, otherwise it's translated sweet cane. Again, another sweet spice, the principal spice. I believe it goes with the ram of consecration, but that's just how I've enjoyed it, and I do enjoy it. And then it's for equipping the priest with the anointing oil. You know, the anointing oil was in that, sprinkled on them And along with these other things we have in the chapter. And then the last one, the cassia. I believe it's the same word as the middle daughter of Job's daughters, Keziah. And it's interesting, it makes a comment about his three daughters. There was none more fair or beautiful in all the land. So again, I think of sweet spices, of the ministry of the Spirit through the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, or Christ and the church. And then we've got the last one. Let's see. I lost my. I've been reading the Judges. No wonder I can't find it. So back in chapter 30 of Exodus, we're looking here at the last ingredient.
I think you touched on all four of them.
Oh, I didn't go on. Yeah, okay, cassia, yeah, calamus. Well, anyway, the middle two share the weight. Like, there are two rams, and it's a total of 1,500 shekels and so forth. But, and it shall be an oil of holy ointment, and then it tells us all the things that were, it was sprinkled on them to make them most holy. Very interesting. And so we have a most holy faith to build ourselves up on. I believe that's the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's the gift of God. Now, it should not be put on man's flesh. It's compounded by the art of the apothecary. To make it into an anointing oil. And none was to imitate it or put it. Couldn't be on man's flesh. It's a contradiction in terms to have the Holy Spirit to anoint man according to flesh. It's a total contradiction. You might say, well, these priests, when they're consecrated, the blood was put on their ear. Well, the blood was there first. And so it wasn't on man's flesh. And so we've got here, that was to consecrate them as well as sanctify. Well, the word is sanctify, by the way. It's not the word. Just like with verse 29, same word. It shall sanctify these vessels and the tabernacle and the priesthood. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the use, the employment of all these vessels. And to be according to God's purpose for the whole thing regarding the tabernacle and the fact that he's going to make us, that he's made us a kingdom of priests, like you have in 1 Peter 2. So I'm going to go to, so the one that tried to counterfeit that, they'd be cut off. So we have false teachers in Corinth that brought another spirit. That's what it's talking about here. It's a counterfeit spirit. It's generated by Satan, the father of lies. That's where it comes from. Now, we got to go and look at the incense Again, we have four ingredients. They're also called sweet spices in verse 34. Stacte, arnica, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Frankincense is designated a little special. That's what was put on top of the loaves there in the tabernacle. And but they were equal weight, equal proportion. It didn't say how much they were, but they had to be equal. I believe it goes with the horns of the altar. The altar was already sanctified, those horns, by the blood once a year, at least, and also in its, can I say, initiation, dedication. The horns speak of power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this incense, these four ingredients might be applied to each of the four horns, but it was a compounded together, so you can't really separate it. It's tempered together, it says here in King James, and literally it's salted. And this is what went up on the altar when the lamps were lit. It was a perfume to God. It went up to God. It's our shared appreciation of Christ with God as he has revealed his son and his work to us. Stacte has a very interesting usage. It's mainly comes from a word that just means to drop. And in Micah, I think it's chapter 2, it's used several times in that chapter. And more than once it's translated prophesy, to prophesy, to drop the word of God on the people. And the intent is to make the people, to bring the people to repentance and to glorify God. And arnica, I've forgotten what I've researched. We'll leave it to you, some of you. I've known about this, but I'm exhausted. I just couldn't take it in. I had too many things that I felt I had to do, and nothing worked right. And I come home here tired, but anyway, there's the precious things of Christ in this incense, and it's I believe that it represents Christ's power to make us what God has called us to be. I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. One of the other words for sides in the golden altar is ribs, used for Adam's rib made Eve. And knowing God's purpose and the matter, the wonderful matter of Christ in the church, I can't see where it's wrong to use this specially chosen word by the Holy Spirit to apply that way. It goes with the whole purpose of God here in grace. And then there's the walls and the roof of the altar. These words have their various contexts, but it's not hard to imagine the idea of a house here. And you know, in the next chapter, well, actually two chapters later, when Moses was on the mount, still getting these instructions, it had to be interrupted because of some very grievous sin in Israel, idolatry. And if it wasn't fornication, it was certainly the foreplay going on. These two things that we are set apart from, they were into it. It was so grievous, I want to condemn them all, the Lord said. But it's so beautiful to see Christ now, not just as apostle or Aaron high priest, Aaron fails. He has to be mediator. And so it was really in behalf of the nation. All those that were numbered of the people fell dead in the wilderness. He would not hold them guiltless of such a thing. But still, they were his people. And there was another generation coming on. And only two that were numbered went on into the land. Both of them were faithful witnesses. Reminds me of the two witnesses in Revelation in principle. Again, some of these things are shadows. And I'm not well taught enough to just dice it all out. But nevertheless, I don't think it's too hard to see that we have much to meditate on here. And again, those that would counterfeit it, were going to be cut off from his people. With these four spices in each case here, the uniting factor was the oil in the ointment. The uniting factor in here was the salt of the incense. And, you know, we need to have salt in ourselves. And I think a verse in Mark, I forget where, suggests, it says that there is a salting of fire. That is, every sacrifice was that went up as incense to God had to be salted. Everything salted. Tempered together, could I say, with Christ. And salted together with him. And so we have the source of the light, and we have the salt here. And we are to be light and salt in this world. We have the equipment. We have Christ's intercession. We have everything provided, given us for life and godliness, that the end result would be the divine nature in its fullness, his own agape love. Is the end of the course of teaching and ministry and discipline for his people as individuals. I was tempted to conclude the series here. We could go on. We have the first man spoken of as being filled with the Spirit of God, Bezaleel. And his name means in the shadow of God. It's just, we're dealing with shadowy things, but shadows have outlines. And we're to have an outline of sound doctrine to fit these shadows in. And there's all kinds of tests given us in the New Testament. So, again, I have to quit. And I'm just not sure. Donna's wish to do a series on the kingdom of God. I think I've kind of communicated the end from the beginning of God's purpose with this type of grace, by which all the people did. And I, being with the heat and my workload, helping somebody get ready for harvest and that kind of thing, I feel like I need to sign off. It's kind of heavy. So I think I will for now. But I trust I've gotten a blessing from Don asking me to do this. I've often wanted to do this. I had no idea it would take so long. Here we've been from April to August. And I feel like we haven't got very far. very deep in this. Paul spoke of in Hebrews 9 about articles, and he says, not now the time to speak in detail, but I suspect now is the time to take these things up in detail, because they speak of Christ, and we have to speak often one to another about these things in thinking on his name and remembering him. Okay, turn it over, John. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Keith. I appreciate all the effort you've put into this. It's not been easy to dig all of that out, but no, I appreciate that. And so, Lord willing, we'll go ahead and take up some things of the kingdom. And I've got a little outline I'll try to send out to different ones to get us started with that. And it's just to start off, we've got 12 different aspects of the kingdom. One kingdom, but looked at 12 different ways. And each of those aspects has something unique, a unique feature, one or two items, very unique. I don't know if I can remember them all offhand, but I think we've got, when it's just the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our father David, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of the Christ, the kingdom of our Father, the heavenly kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I left one out, but I promise I'll look it up. But I think these are important things for us to be aware of, because we all know that some of the first things that were spoken about in reference to after the rapture, after the Christ, ascending of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom were very prominent in what was spoken about. So we'll take some of those things up. But I'd like to just touch on a little bit about what Keith brought before us. I had the privilege of sitting in a reading meeting over in Birmingham, England, with one of the Queen's botanists. And he brought out some things in reference to those first four items. Again, it's just his enjoyment of it, but it was precious, I thought. We have in those first four items, the first item that's mentioned that we had before us is the myrrh. And he was pointing out that often the myrrh is the sap that comes out of the tree, and sometimes as it sits there, it forms a hard shell. To get the fragrance of the myrrh, that shell had to be broken. And he said it reminds him of the suffering of Christ. To get the fragrance, to fill the house, so to speak, it was the suffering of Christ that was brought before us, the myrrh. Then the second item that we have there is sweet cinnamon. And he was saying that to get the sweetest cinnamon, you cut down the old shoots and leave the young tender ones grow. And when you cut those down, that's the sweetest of the cinnamon. Speaks of Christ being cut off in the midst of his days.
Yeah.
And then we had sweet calamus. And he was saying that calamus is a plant that the Romans used, and they would wave the thongs of this plant into mats, and the more that they walked on those mats, the more the fragrant would come from those mats. Again, it speaks of the suffering of Christ. And the last item, the cassia, he was saying, that is a cleansing agent. Cleansing agent. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of Christ. It speaks of his suffering. It speaks of his death. And all of that is made real to us by the work of the Spirit of God, the hin of olive oil. I enjoyed that. I know there might be some flaws in the reasoning behind it, but I think there's something there. If it draws our attention to Christ, what he's done for us, that I think is valuable. And in reference to what Keith was speaking about, in reference to the unity, I think our minds go to Psalm 133, yes, where how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I found this little statement by J.T. Mawson. And he says this: "It is evident that in the blessedness of unity amongst brethren cannot be exaggerated. And as we consider the way that God looks upon it, we shall all be ready to admit that we should each endeavor with a wholehearted and continual diligence to avoid anything that would mar it where it does exist, and to restore it through folly or self-will, it has been broken. To do other than this would be to manifest a sinful indifference to that which is pleasurable to God." Well, I think we can see that this is what's happened over the years. Christendom has divided up into so many different groups, and it's never been God's intention. We know we can't do much about a lot of this, but we can keep from introducing anything that would divide God's people, but to draw them together, to make an effort where there's a desire to be here for Christ, to make an effort to unify, to have that public unity of the Spirit that the Lord so desires. Anyhow, I felt that was applicable to what was brought out in reference to these spices and how it's all brought together as one. Now I'm going to share a mistake I made. Sometimes mistakes are useful too. When we, not long ago, we're going through the second epistle of Peter. We have eight things there that are to be included in each other. It's not eight separate things. It's to be all worked together as one thing when you're all done with it. Eight of them. And I thought, well, now we're looking at four things that make the ointment and four things that make the perfume, eight things. And then I thought, no, those four things, those two clusters of four, they were not mixed together, where these eight things have to be together if we're going to be here for Christ and be able to function for him. There's a faith, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. So I made a mistake there, but it taught me a lesson.
I really enjoyed what you told me on the phone about how each of these are an advance on the other. And I'm not going to attempt to spell it out. But I sure did enjoy it. It made a lot of sense in a very concise way.
Yes, I had some contact with a brother from Australia, and he brought that out. He says, the first item is enhanced by the second item. Faith is a wonderful thing, but faith has to be mixed with courage. We can say we have faith and do nothing about it, but we need the courage to walk in the good of the faith. So I went through each of those items and built on the first one and then the second one. And the second one made the first one more real, made it more valuable and understandable, until we get to this last one that can't be misunderstood. It can't be misused. Godly love is perfect. Can't be misused. And so I appreciated his thoughts on that. Just tried to share those a little bit. But well, those are good, important things for us. And I noticed also in that chapter, six times after those items are brought to our attention, we're told, don't forget these things. If we don't have these things, we're not seeing far off. if we have these things, we're going to be here for the Lord. Six times it's emphasized the importance of having before us these things. And he says, I'll put you in remembrance of these things. And so it just amplified, magnified the importance of those eight items necessarily going on together so that we can be representing Christ in the right way as we wait for his coming again. Open up for any other thoughts. Anyone have something they'd like to share with us on this? Or I might say anything that brings Christ before us.
Yeah, in looking at this tonight, I think the whole thing in what we looked at tonight is all brought together by holy. Mm-hmm. Watch it and look at it. And you notice, you know, I think all of us brothers know holiness, sanctification, and consecration, they're all very, very close.
Yes.
And you'll notice right before this passage when it talked about Aaron and his sons, they had to wash their hands and feet. Mm. And, you know, and even when you look at the word for holy and the different words, it comes from out of the root for clean. You know, you can't be holy unless you're clean.
Yes.
And we only find that through Christ. And you know, there's no end to actually these verses. And you see the pictures of Christ all together within the anointing oil and the perfume. And you know, and you certainly you notice you had to anoint all the things in the tabernacle first, and then you anointed the sons. You know, I missed out on a lot of these studies because of my work, but you know, when you study the tabernacle, everything points to Christ. I mean, everything. And if you did any of this just for yourself, you were to be cut off. Now, look, let's say it the way it's supposed to be. You would be killed. Mm-hmm. They killed you. You know, there was no, and there's a good reason for it, because you can't mix these with people that aren't saved, people that haven't been justified, haven't been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yeah. You know, apart from Christ, we're nothing. You know, without me, you could do nothing. You know, you see that in John. But all of this is really precious. But, you know, it got real, a little emotional when verse 36, when it says, you shall beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle, the congregation, where I will meet with you. And we be to you most holy. Boy, if that doesn't speak to you of Christ, boy, it just tears at you, you know, to see what he did. Anyway, so that was the thoughts I had from this.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Yes. What Christ went through for you and I. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful. Anyone else have some thoughts to share?
I have a question that might have nothing to do with this. I don't know of it. I notice with the unction from the Holy One, the anointing, right, that comes right after he's warning about the Antichrist and whatever. But he says, but you have this anointing of the Holy One. It seems to me like it has something to do with unity, or I'm not sure exactly, but it seems like a contrast between what he was just talking about and then what we have. And is there anything we can learn about that in light of what we just had before us today?
It's the Spirit's work, isn't it, to draw us together. Hmm. The unity of the Spirit, the anointing, the unity of the Spirit. It's not the Spirit's unity if it's a unity based on something other than the teaching of the Spirit found in the New Testament. It's not the Spirit's unity. There's a many that talk about unity. They talk about our body. Well, I understand what they're trying to say, but that's not scriptural. There's only one body. It's not unity to have different bodies. And so the Spirit is that which draws us together as we seek to learn of him and to walk in the things that we find in the Word of God. We will find ourselves going on practically together. Now, unity is not based on being able to see eye to eye on every little item. We're going to find there's going to be some differences in thought. And that's fine. We're open to that because that helps us to learn a little bit. But unity is based on a practical walk together, helping each other, encouraging each other. If there's some differences of thoughts, we get together, we pray about it, we search the Word of God. And some of those dear brethren of 170 years ago, they didn't see eye to eye and until they died. Now, I'm sure they see eye to eye now. But there's those things that have to be worked out in brotherly love as we wait for the Lord to come. I think that's why those eight things, it ends up in brotherly love and love. So, Daniel, I think that's right. The anointing speaks very vividly about unity, the unity of the Spirit that he would draw us into.
I think I'd like to say something, but I'm not sure. I've never heard anybody speak like this. But have you ever thought of taking a walk with the Lord in the tabernacle? And coming up into the Holy of Holies, speaking to the Father about his Son. That's standing right by you. After he explained everything going through the tabernacle, he opened the veil for us. How often have we gone in?
I appreciate that. I really do. It's a real value in seeing Christ in all of these things. And not just talking about it, but making it real to our own hearts, what Christ has done for us. I'm not sure what Eldon had in mind, but I can see us taking a walk, standing at the outside, walking through the first entranceway, seeing the brazen altar, pressing the laver, going inside through the first door, and the furniture that's there, going right into the Holy of Holies. We have to remove our shoes, taking away everything that's just of man, to be in the presence of God. And that ark there that speaks of Christ and his finished work, and the cherubim looking down at the mercy seat, seeing the blood before it would see inside and see the law. We're not under law. God's standards are still God's standards, but it's the blood of Christ that gives us the position that we stand in. We don't keep the law. We can't keep the law, but the blood of Christ brings us before the Father because he loved us and was willing to shed that blood on Calvary. I'm not sure if I'm entering to everything of your heart there, Eldon, but those are thoughts that come along, and I think it's a valuable exercise to take that time as individuals, maybe go back through these things and let it speak to our hearts as we seek to learn more of Christ. Clay, you have any thoughts to share with us? Dave Wright, any thoughts to share with us? No?
Okay. No, just one brief thought in the mind. And this often comes to me as we look at sections like this in the Old Testament, and that's the specificity of God with respect to worship. And how careless so-called Christendom has drifted from that which God desires. It's pictured in the Old Testament when he measures out, you know, all the ingredients. It's not just carelessly slapped together. There's no room for man's input into how God chooses to be worshipped. And I think that, again, is pictured here, you know, and I think of the Lord's Supper and how we come together and how that should be on our minds.
Yes. Yeah, that's an excellent opportunity. It's nice when we raise our hearts in worship when we're kneeling by our bed at home, but that's a wonderful opportunity when we're together and we have the suffering of Christ brought before us and his death. And I think there is an opportunity to, a hymn writer puts it, to raise our hearts and bless the Father, that he too might get a little something from this.
Yes.
It's hard to sometimes put in words. It's just something where the heart has to respond to whatever the Spirit's bringing before us at the time. And it's a beautiful, precious moment when we come together for those purposes of having Christ before us. Well, I appreciate everyone coming along. Some of the usual ones weren't with us this evening, but pray that they're getting a little something for themselves. Appreciate your prayers as we go into the thoughts of the kingdom. I have never read or heard anyone go through these 12 aspects of the kingdom, so I'm finding myself, like Keith, crying out for help. But I think there's much there for us. The truth of the kingdom is the bulwark of the assembly. It's what holds it all together. And I think we'll find there's a lot for us there to meditate on and to help us to understand the beauty of the position we've been brought into even today in the kingdom that we'll look at. So with those few thoughts, we'll probably close with that. And maybe I can ask Tillman, would you commit us all to the Lord in prayer, please?
Okay, let's pray. Father, we're really grateful for just specifically Keith, with all these studies, we pray that you would give him the energy, the excitement that he has passed on to us. And I can say that just watching him wrestle with the scriptures, and just thank you and give him a special blessing, as well as Don too, bringing us all together. And we just pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us and in every way as we study the Word of God and think about the things of Christ and just how precious they really are to us. We really just get excited when we think about all these things and hear the different thoughts from others. Just thank you for this and just pray for a blessing for all those who participated and also for those who didn't make it today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good to see you again, Tillman. I've always looked for you, and I've often seen Beth here, and thankful for your brother, what little I know of you.
I'd like to meet you face to face sometime.
Well, Lord willing, we're going to be coming near there sometime.
Hopefully we'll have the Anaheim conference, the Anthem conference, and if we do, you could meet him then because he usually comes.
Now, is that Anaheim? I'm not familiar with that.
No, right? Anthem.
Oh, Anthem.
Mm-hmm. Well, we'll see what the Lord does. Every time we think of a conference, it's been canceled. So,
well, Daryl never did tell us that CBEC was canceled, but I assume it is since we haven't heard.
Yes.
So all the three conferences we were going to have in October have all been canceled. So,
yes,
that's been very different. So,
well, hopefully the politicians let this virus go and we can get together.
You know, if MacArthur's Church meets and there is no outbreak there, that would sort of throw a lie to the fact that meeting in large groups is somehow extremely dangerous. So we'll see what happens. They're a good test case.
Yes. All right.
So, Don, will this kingdom study start next week, same time?
We're gonna start on Friday with the kingdom study. Next Friday, same time, same station for the kingdom study.
That's it. Yes. Sure enough, I'll try to send out a little prelude so that you can get a little idea as to which direction we're going with that. And I don't have everybody's email, but maybe the Wrights can send it on to the people there at the Palms and others, so that'll help me to get this out to people. And hopefully it might cause an interest and more people will join us. Good. Well, thanks again for everybody coming. I appreciate it.
Good night.
It's been good for us. Good night.
Thanks so much.
Yes.
Hey, Keith, I want to thank you for all your efforts. Enjoyed the studies. Thanks for putting the time in.
In all labor, there is profit. And I'm watered myself in this study.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Thanks again.
I'm glad to have met you, brother. Where do you live?
Pardon?
Where do you live?
Phoenix.
Oh,
we're in Phoenix.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
If you really met him, you wouldn't say that.
I think it's time to close it up, Daniel.
Yeah. Tillman likes giving me a hard time, if you can't tell.
Yeah. Let brotherly love continue. Yeah. Well, good to be together. Thanks again for coming. Yeah. We'll look forward next Friday, Lord willing.
Okay.
Tuesday.
Tuesday as well. Don't forget Tuesday.